بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، in our previous class we had begun reading in the chapter the author he mentioned رحمه الله تعالى باب المرور بين يدي المصلي، the chapter with regards to passing in front of the one who is praying. The author in this chapter, he mentioned four narrations. We have read two of them, and we continue reading. He said, رحمه الله تعالى وعن عبد الله ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أنه قال أقبلت راكبا على حمار أقبلت راكبا على حمار أتان وأنا يومئذ قد ناهزت الاحترام. The author, he mentioned the narration of Abdullah ibn Abbas and radiyallahu anhuma, and he said that he mentioned that one day I came to the people, meaning while they're praying, and I advanced upon them while I was riding on a female donkey. And at this time, I was almost at the age of puberty. وَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يُصَلِّ بِالنَّاسِ بِمِنَا إِلَى غَيْرِ جِدَارِ إِلَى غَيْرِ جِدَارِ. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is leading the people in prayer in Mina. In Mina, and he's not facing a wall. فَمَرَرْتُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ بَعْضِ الصَّفِ. So I passed in front of some of the row, or part of the row. فَنَزَلْتُ فَأَرْسَلْتُ الْأَتَانْ تَرْتَعُ وَدَخَلْتُ فِي الصَّفِ وَدَخَلْتُ Fisaf. He says, so I got down from the donkey and I let it go freely to graze, and I entered into the rank. فَلَمْ يُنْكِرْ ذَلِكَ عَلَيَّ أَحَدٌ. And nobody reprimanded me for doing this. So we see in this narration, Ibn Abbas and radiyallahu anhuma, he's mentioning that in Hajjat al-Wada', in the days of Mina, in the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger, he's leading them in prayer. He's leading the companions in prayer. Here he mentioned, إِلَى غَيْرِ جِدَارِ, not facing a wall. Some of the people of knowledge, like Al-Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned, أي إِلَى غَيْرِ sutra. Meaning he was not facing a sutra. And this is an evidence for those people of knowledge who have mentioned that it's not an obligation to take a sutra. But others have mentioned, but rather what is intended, that he's not facing a wall, but he was facing something else, like a spear or a stick, or the lights like this, like he used to take whenever he was traveling, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So some of the people of knowledge mentioned, إِلَى غَيْرِ جِدَارِ, not facing the wall, meaning no sutra whatsoever. And others they said, rather he was facing a sutra, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it was not a wall. So in any case, Ibn Abbas and radiyallahu anhuma, he came to the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this state. Whenever he is leading the prayer, and the believers are behind him. And whenever he came, he's riding on a donkey. Ali himarin atan. Atan meaning a female donkey. He mentions here that he passed in front of part of the rank. And this benefit here that he's mentioning is to clarify that the sutra of the imam is the sutra for the ma'mum. The sutra of the imam is the sutra of the ma'mum, of the one who's praying behind him. And he mentioned this, he says, وَأَنَا يَوْمَ إِذٍ قَدْ نَاهَزْتُ الْإِحْتِلَامِ. And on this day, or at this time, I was getting close to puberty. It's known that Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, he was born in the 10th year after the mab'ath of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and whenever the Prophet and his companions and Banu Hashim and Banu al-Muttalib, they were all boycotted, and they were in the shi'b, in the mountain pass and trail of Abu Talib. And he was born in the 10th year, 3 years before the hijrah. So at this time, he would be approximately 13 years old. The benefit for mentioning this here is that the fact that he is almost to the age of puberty, meaning that he's at the age that he should be reprimanded. That if he had done something wrong, the people would reprimand him. And this is the point of him mentioning this here. And I came in this manner, riding on a donkey, and I passed in front of part of the row while they're praying. And I let the donkey go to graze in front of them. And I walked into the rank and entered the rank in this manner. And no one found fault with me. And I was at the age where if I had done something wrong, the people would find fault with me. This is the intention of mentioning this here. وَأَنَا يَوْمَ إِذٍ قَدْ نَهَسْتُ الْإِحْتِلَامِ. And at this time, I was almost to the age of puberty. So he says, فَمَرَوْتُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ بَعْضِ الصَّفِ فَنَزَلْتُ فَأَرْسَلْتُ الْأَتَانِ تَرَتَعُ وَدَخَلْتُ فِي الصَّفِ فَلَمْ يُنْكِرْ ذَلِكَ عَلَيَّ أَحَدٌ. So he says, I passed in front of the rank. I passed in front of the rank. And or in front of part of the rank. And then I got down and I let the donkey go to graze. And then I entered into the rank and nobody found fault with me. And this would be the case, for example, if the imam was here, where our imam prays, and the rank is here. And if somebody came in the door and did not walk in front of the imam, nor in front of his sutra, but he passed in part of some of the rank. This is the picture of the mas'ala that the people of knowledge, they have mentioned, that he came in front, from the direction of the qibla, and he came in from in front, and he walked in part of some of the rank. The rank is long. So he walked with the donkey in part of front of the rank, and then he got into the rank, and meaning he passed in front of the musallin. He passed in front of some of the ma'mumin. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not reprimand him, and neither did anybody else. And he let the donkey go likewise to do as it likes and to graze. And then he entered the rank. So therefore, the first benefit from this narration is this issue. And this is what Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala in his book, Sahih al-Bukhari, whenever he mentioned this narration, he mentioned it under the chapter title, Babun Sutratul Imami Sutratu Man Khalfahu, that the sutra of the imam is the sutra of the one behind him. So therefore, if somebody walks in front of the ma'mum, it does not harm his prayer. It does not decrease his prayer. It does not invalidate his prayer. And the sutra of the ma'mum is the sutra of the imam. Some of the people of knowledge mentioned that it's the imam himself, and others said it's the sutra of the imam. In any case, the ma'mum, he does not take a sutra. His sutra is the sutra of the imam. So therefore, it's not legislated for him to stop anybody from walking in front of him. If somebody were to walk in front of the ma'mum, in front of him directly, it's not legislated for him to stop them. Ibn Abdul Barr, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned that he knows no difference of opinion with regards to this. If somebody needs to walk in front of the ma'mum, he should allow that and he will not stop them. And this will not decrease his prayer, nor will he cut his prayer. And this is because the sutra of the imam is the sutra of the ma'mum, is the sutra of the ma'mum. With this being noted, this doesn't mean that somebody should take it lightly and just pass in front of the ma'mumin for no reason, or to neglect their prayer and to walk around in front of them and the likes like that, or to leave children to run in front of them, so on and so forth. But rather, they should be honored and they should be respected. And likewise, their prayer should be respected and they should be honored in that manner, and nobody should bring anything to disturb them likewise. But the point is that if somebody were in need to walk in front of them, or if it occurred that somebody walked in front of them at ma'mum, their prayer is fine and correct and their reward is complete. And there's no blame in that, any with regards to the correctness of their prayer. So if it's needed or if it happened, it's allowed, alhamdulillah. But it should not be done unless there's a need. Somebody should not just walk in front of the people praying, even if they're ma'mumin, and then and you take it lightly or be negligent in that affair. But if it's needed to, if somebody needed to enter to the rank or to leave the rank or to close gaps in the rank or to step forward and to move, and the likes, if there are empty spaces left in the front rows and somebody could walk up through the side and catch those spaces and then walk through the rank and so on and so forth, it's allowed. And the prayer is good, and the evidence is this narration that we have, alhamdulillah. Likewise, from the benefits of this narration, we see that the affirmation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is from his sunnah. And the fact that he understood that it's permissible and allowed and that the prayer was good is the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam affirmed him and did not reprimand him. So we have a part of the sunnah which is called al-iqrar, or al-taqrir, taqririyya, sunnah al-taqririyya. And this is whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would affirm something happening in front of him. And he would see that and he would not reprimand that, or he would not correct that, or would happen in his time amongst his companions and he would know that. And he would not correct that or reprimand that. This is an indication that it is allowed. It's an indication that it is allowed and permissible, like here in this case here, in this narration. Likewise, we see that from the benefit of this narration is that the imam, he's the sutra, or his sutras for the ma'mumin, and that is the case even if it's with regards to the affairs that will break the salat. Because it has come, and there are some narrations where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that there are certain things that if they pass in front of the person, they'll cut his prayer, and they would invalidate his prayer. And if they pass in front of him, meaning in front of him and his sutra, or in front of him and the place where he's praying, if he did not have a sutra, if it passed in front of him directly, it would invalidate his prayer. And it has been narrated by Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu and other than him likewise in this issue, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يَقْطَعُ الصَّلَاةِ يَقْطَعُ الصَّلَاةَ الْمَرْأَةُ وَالْكَلْبُ وَالْحِمَارُ الْمَرْأَةُ وَالْكَلْبُ وَالْحِمَارُ the woman and the dog and the donkey, it will cut the prayer. Meaning it will cut the prayer and invalidate it, and it will stop it, and it will be invalidated. And the person who is praying, he would have to start over. Meaning if it passed in front of him and in front of his sutra. And likewise, it has been, this narration is collected by Imam Muslim. And likewise, it has come from the hadith of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, and Sunan Abi Dawood, and likewise Ibn Majah, that he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-kalibu wal-mar'atu al-ha'id, the dog, and the woman who is ha'id, meaning the woman on her menses. But what is not intended is the woman at the time of her menses, but rather the woman who has reached the age of puberty. Al-mar'atu ha'id yani al-baligha, the one who has reached the age of puberty by reaching her menses. And the menses have come to her, therefore she has reached the age of puberty. So this is what is intended here. Likewise, it has come as well in Sahih Muslim, and Sunan al-Nisa'i from the hadith of Abi Dharr radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-kalib al-aswad, al-kalib al-aswad, not just any dog, but rather a black dog. And Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he mentioned that he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma balu al-aswad min al-asfari wal-ahmar, and he, what's the difference between the black dog and the yellow dog and the red dog? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, al-kalbu al-aswadu shaytan, that the black dog is the devil. That the black dog is the devil. So therefore, some of the people of knowledge, they have mentioned based upon this evidence here, or these evidences here, that if a black dog, specifically, a black dog, an all-black dog, were to cross in front of the person while he's praying, it would invalidate his prayer. If it passed in front of him and his sutra, then it would invalidate his prayer. Likewise, if a woman who is of the age of puberty, it would invalidate his prayer. And likewise, a donkey, it would invalidate his prayer. And now we see the wisdom from Ibn Abbas mentioning this affair now, that the donkey, he's riding on it, and it passed in front of the saf. He passed in front of the rank with the donkey, and he let the donkey go to graze in front of them. And it did not invalidate their prayer. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't reprimand that. So this is a strong evidence that the sutra of the imam is the sutra of the ma'mum. The sutra of the imam is the sutra of the ma'mum. With regards to the prayer being cut, yani by these three affairs, the black dog and the woman who has reached the age of puberty, and likewise the donkey, this is the position of Imam Ahmed, and likewise Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and al-Shawkani, or before him, and Ibn Qayyim and Shawkani and Ibn Baz and Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahum Allahu ta'ala, they all have this opinion based upon this evidence. Some of the scholars and many of them, they mentioned that it just decreases the reward. But Allah knows best, the evidence is clear that if one of these were to pass in front of the prayer, it would cut the prayer. Meaning the person's prayer would be invalidated and he would have to start again. The person's prayer would be invalidated and he would have to start again. Similar, like for example, if he lost his wudu, If a person is praying and he lost his wudu, what is the ruling for his prayer? He has to start over. Salat ba'athila. Naam. Yani the prayer is finished. He has to make wudu and then pray again. Likewise, similar in the situation, if one of these three affairs were to pass in front of the person while he's praying, between him and his sutra, then his prayer would be invalidated and he would have to pray again. In this case, no. It's just the example of the invalidation of the prayer. No, the wudu is good, alhamdulillah. If they pass in front of him, it doesn't invalidate his wudu, but it invalidates his salah in the same manner as the one who invalidated his wudu. He would have to start over. His prayer would have to be prayed again, yani from the beginning, no matter where he was at. And it's all finished. That whole prayer will be finished in that manner. And this is one of those situations that the people of knowledge that have mentioned any specific issue, whenever the prayer of the imam is invalidated for one reason or another, that affects the prayer of the ma'mum. That affects the prayer of the ma'mum. And this is the one case. This is the one case that people of knowledge, they mentioned that if the prayer of the imam is invalidated because of a black dog walking in front of his sutra, or a woman who is of the age of puberty, or a donkey, then likewise the prayer of those behind him have been invalidated as well, because they're connected together, because the sutra of the imam is the sutra of the ma'mum. So this is something that their prayer will be invalidated. But anything other than that, if the imam's prayer was invalidated because of something other than this, for example, he did not have wudu, or he lost his wudu during the prayer, then the prayer of the ma'mum is fine. Then the prayer of the ma'mum is fine, and he will not have to repeat. For example, if the imam, he prayed with the people, then he remembered after he prayed that he did not have wudu, and he prayed from the beginning to the end with no wudu. And then after he's finished, he remembered. Then his prayer is invalidated, of course, and he has to redo it. But as for the prayer of those who pray behind him, then their prayer is fine. And they don't have to redo it. And they don't have to redo it because they have fulfilled their prayer properly. They have fulfilled their prayer properly now.
You said in front of the sutra, you meant in between the imam and his sutra?
Yeah, between the imam and his sutra. Naam. Yani in front of him and his sutra. Naam. This is what is intended. Is that clear?
Yeah.
In between him and his sutra. And in front, and if it's in front of his sutra, between him and his sutra. So here, if the prayer is invalidated, the prayer of the imam, for one reason or another, he lost the wudu, or he didn't have wudu, or the likes like this, yani, then those who are praying behind him, their prayer is fine. Their prayer is fine. But as for if his prayer is invalidated, the imam's prayer is invalidated because of a dog, a black dog, or a woman, and the likes like this, that which has preceded, then their prayer will be invalidated along with that, because the sutra of the imam is the sutra of the ma'mum. Likewise, from the benefits of this narration, the people of knowledge, they mentioned that it's legislated to have a congregational prayer even in traveling. Even when one's traveling, if one is traveling in congregation with a group of people, then it's legislated for them to pray together in congregation. And this is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's praying in this manner. They're in Mina, meaning they're traveling in the days of Hajj. So if someone is traveling, likewise, the congregation doesn't fall off him. He should attend the congregational prayer or pray in congregation if he is traveling, but there is a congregation established near him. Or if he is traveling and those who are along with him, and during their travel they pray together in congregation. And this is from the evidence of that. After this, the author, he says, "When Aisha radiallahu anha annaha qalat," and from the narration of Aisha radiallahu anha, that she said, "Kuntu anamu bayna yaday Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallama wa rijlaya fi qiblatihi." She said, "I used to sleep in front of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallama, and my legs are in front of his qibla." And my legs are in front of his qibla, meaning she'll be laying long ways in front of him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's praying, and he's standing facing the qibla, but in front of him, she will stretch her legs out until her legs will be in front of him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She says, فَإِذَا سَجَدَ غَمَزَنِي And if he would go for sujood, غمزني, he would poke me. Yani he would indicate to me, he would touch me. Al-ghams like this, to poke with the finger, like he would touch her. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with his finger to indicate that he's going to make sujood. She says, فَقَضَبْتُ رِجْلَيَّ. So whenever he would poke me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I will pull back my legs. So she's laying long ways in front of him like this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's praying facing the Qibla, and her legs are directly stretched out in front of him, long ways. And then whenever he would go to sujood, he would touch her. He would touch her, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she would pull her legs back so that he could prostrate. So that he could prostrate, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she says, وَإِذَا قَامَ بَسَطْتُهُمَا. And whenever he stood up, then I would stretch my legs back out. So this was the case in the home of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at night time. At night time, he is praying the night prayer alone, and his wife is laying in front of him with her legs stretched out. And whenever he would go to sujood sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would touch her to indicate that he needs to prostrate. And she would pull her legs up. And she would pull her legs up to give space for him to make sujood sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then whenever he stood back up, she would stretch her legs back out again. She would stretch her legs back out again, radiallahu anha. And she says, now, وَالْبُيُوتُ يَوْمَئِذٍ لَيْسَ فِيهَا مَصَابِيحِ. And the houses in those days, they didn't have lanterns. In their houses. There are no lights. She's making an excuse for herself now. And the reason why my feet would be in his way and he would have to inform me and poke me to let me know to move them is because I can't see him. And if I could have seen him, if there had been lights, then I would have waited for him and moved them without him having to inform me. And this is the intent here that she's mentioning, radiallahu anha. And the reason why she had to wait for him to notify her and to poke her to let him know that he is going to prostrate, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is because it's dark. It's because it's dark and she cannot see him. So there's a number of benefits from this narration, from them, what is obvious. Yani related to the previous narration, the donkey, if it passed in front of the rank here, some of the people of knowledge from the evidences that they have, that the woman praying, if the woman passes in front, it doesn't invalidate the prayer, but rather it's a deficiency in the prayer. They use this as an evidence. They use this as an evidence here, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is praying, and Aisha radiallahu anha, of course, she's of the age of puberty and she's in front of him. But the people of Nazi clarify that this is not passing in front of him. She's not, radiallahu anha, passing in front of him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, rather she's in front of him. So there's a difference between a woman being in front of an individual while he's praying and between a woman passing in front of him. So passing in front of him, this would invalidate the prayer. But the fact that she's in front of him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this does not invalidate the prayer. And it's not disliked. And Allah knows best, unless it would be a means to disturb a person. He would not be able to focus. And if he's praying with his wife, for example, in front of him, and he would not be able to focus because he's thinking about her and the likes like this, and this distracted him, then of course it's dislike for him. And he to pray in that manner. But if he could pray and focus on his prayer while she is there in that manner, then there's no blame on him, and Allah knows best. But in any case, there's a difference. We make a difference between the woman here being in front of a person while he's praying and between a woman passing. So if she was to pass, this would invalidate the prayer. You had a question? This all coming, inshallah. There are many benefits, yani, for this issue. Yani, but some of the people of knowledge, they will mention this one along with the hadith of Ibn Abbas to clarify that. The hadith of the black dog and the donkey and the woman passing in front of the prayer does not invalidate that. But the hadith of Ibn Abbas, the people of knowledge clarify that they passed in front of the ma'mum, not the imam. And the sutra of the imam is a sutra for the ma'mum. So this does not invalidate the narration that we're discussing about the fact that the black dog and the adult woman and the donkey would invalidate the prayer. And likewise, if a woman is here, she's not passing in front of him. So therefore, every one of these narrations has its understanding and its application. Every one of these narrations has its own understanding and its application. Clear with that?
Sheikh, the imam or whenever that and a woman or so come in front of him, can't he defend himself and say?
Naam, that's the previous narration that we had last week, the hadith of Abi Sa'id, that he should فَلِيَدْفَعْهُ, he should push them away. If he stopped her from passing in front of him, or if he stopped the dog, for example, from passing in front of him, or the donkey, for example, if he's praying and one of these affairs tried to come in front of him, and he stood forward, and he stepped up and it passed behind him, or if he pushed it out of the way, then his prayer is fine. His prayer is fine. But the issue here is if they pass in front of him, meaning they go by him entirely. If they go by him entirely from side to side, and he was not able to stop them, or he was not able to repel them. If he repelled them, alhamdulillah, his prayer is good. Alhamdulillah, his prayer is good. Naam. So likewise, from the benefits of this narration, likewise we see that touching a woman does not invalidate the prayer. Touching a woman does not invalidate the prayer. Yani, because here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is very dark, so he does not know what he's touching. Yani, he stick his hand out and he would touch her to inform her. He doesn't know if he's touching her on her garment or on her skin, and so on and so forth. So therefore, this is a clarification that touching a woman in the prayer does not invalidate the prayer. And some of the people of knowledge have mentioned that touching a woman would invalidate the wudu, which would invalidate the prayer. But this is not correct. And this is one of the evidences that clarify that. We understand the point of evidence because it's dark. They cannot see each other. So he would stick his hand out to touch her, to inform her, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He does not know where his hand is landing. So if it landed on her skin or if it landed on her clothing, in any case, this is the evidence for that. And touching a woman does not invalidate the wudu or the prayer, unless it was with shahwa, with desires. At this time, there would be other things going on that would cause the wudu to be invalidated, and Allah knows best. Also from the benefits of this narration, we see the good manner of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how he lived with his wife. She's in front of him, and he would need to prostrate, and he would not be harsh to her or be rude to her or be mean to her, but rather he would touch her lightly to notify her. And they live like this together. She's resting and he's praying. She's resting and he's worshiping. But whenever he needs to prostrate, he would simply touch her lightly to notify her, and she would move for him. And then whenever he's done, she would put her legs back and relax again in this manner. And they cooperate upon this. And this is from the good manners that they have with each other. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his wife Aisha radiallahu anha, and the closeness that they have. And from this narration, likewise, the people of knowledge, they mentioned that the sukut takalluf baynahuma, that the fact that they don't have to pretend with each other anymore. Their relationship is strong and close. Whenever a person, he has a close relationship with somebody, he doesn't have to be on his best manners with them. He can be a little bit loose. He can be a little bit relaxed. He can be himself, the way that he acts whenever he's alone, with those who are close to him. As for others who are not so close to him, then he will have to be on his best manners, with his best etiquette, and he will have to choose precisely the words that he uses and think how he addresses them and the likes like this, because the relationship and the bond is not so strong. So therefore, he will be cautious on how he deals with people who are not so close to him. But whenever a person, he has a strong bond with somebody and they become very close, then that falls. All of that falls. They know each other and they have confidence in their friendship. If he were to do something that is not of the suitable thing to do sometime in front of people. For example, if he were to do that in front of that person, their friendship would be the same and would not harm them. And they would not have to put a front up all the time for that person. Rather, he will be himself. And this happens whenever the bond is strong. So this is an indication of the bond between the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Aisha like this. And it doesn't bother her and it doesn't bother him. And he needs to prostrate and she needs to sleep. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiallahu anha. So he would just touch her and then she'll move back. And whenever, but she doesn't want to be laying like that. Likewise, she wants to lay stretched out. So whenever he's done and he takes his need of prostration, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she will stretch her legs back out. And she's not afraid that that's going to harm him or disturb him or that's going to make him upset. She's not worried about that because they have a strong bond. And likewise, he's not worried about disturbing her. Maybe she's sleeping. He'll just touch her gently. And he knows that she understands his situation and she will pull her legs back for him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they had this beautiful relationship. And this is something that a believer should strive for with his family, that they should be friends. That they should be friends. وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً, that we have made between you love and mercy. So, and between the husband and the woman and the wife, there should be love and mercy, and there should be kindness, and they should strive to reach that stage where they're friends, and they can overlook each other, and they don't have to be on their best behavior at all time, and he can be comfortable in front of her, and she can be comfortable in front of him, and they can be their self. And likewise, even not only between the husband and wife, no doubt this is even more rightful, but even sometimes brothers, they'll reach that level, yani, of love between brothers. Sheikh Uthaymeen, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he mentioned about this issue and these benefits here, or this one specifically. عند الأحباب تسقط الأداب. He said, عند الأحباب تسقط الأداب. That with the loved ones, the manners, they fall. And not meaning that a person will be rude, but like all the specific, detailed, noble and lofty manners that one would carry himself and he would make himself hold fast to in front of the people. Yani, in front of the loved ones, these things fall off. These things fall off, and a person, he can be himself and he can be a little more relaxed, and he's not afraid that they're going to find fault with him or blame him because of the bond and the love they have and the trust that they have, a friendship. Yani, between each other, that they know that if he were just to relax himself and to not do something that he would normally do when he goes out into public and the likes like this, and he would do that in front of them, they'll not find fault with him because of the love. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, he has a beautiful statement about this. He said, أَثْقَرُ إِخْوَانِي إِلَى قَلْبِي مَنْ أَتَكَلَّفُ لَهُ يَتَكَلَّفُ لِي. He said, the heaviest of my brothers on my heart are the ones I have to pretend for them, and they have to pretend for me. The heaviest of the brothers on my heart are the ones I have to pretend for them, and they have to pretend for me. And they have to be on my best behavior with them, and they have to be on their best behavior with me. And because maybe that the bond is not strong. So some people, if you see them doing something wrong or something that's not normal, or the likes like that, he might think bad about him. So therefore, he's not going to do anything that would bring this bad thought to him, because they don't have the close relationship. So maybe he will slip and say something or act in a manner that normally he doesn't act. And then that person, if he's not close and he's not, yani, also from the wise and the honorable, maybe he'll find fault with him and pick that out and blame him for that. And then he stack up faults against him and then not like him, or the likes like this. So he said, يَنِي أَثْقَلُ إِخْوَانِي إِلَى قَلْبِي مَنْ أَتَكَلَّفُ لَهُ يَتَكَلَّفُ لِي. The heaviest of my brothers on my heart are those I have to pretend for, and they have to pretend for me. And they have to make effort to be good and keep the relationship, and I have to make effort likewise for them. And that's what he means. تَكَلُّف. التَكَلُّف means, يعني, has a number of meanings. From them to pretend, and from them also to try really hard, and also from them to bear a burden. And to bear a burden. So this is what he's referring to. He says, وَأَحَبُّ إِخْوَانِي إِلَى قَلْبِي مَنْ أَكُونُ مَعَهُ كَمَا أَكُونُ وَحْدِي. And the most beloved brothers to my heart are those that whenever I'm with them, I'm just like whenever I'm by myself. The most beloved brothers to my heart are the ones that whenever I'm with them, I act the same way whenever I'm by myself. And I don't have to worry about what he would think about me and say about me, because the bond is strong. That I know that if I did do something, that he would give me the benefit of the doubt, and that he would understand my situation, and he knows who I am, and he knows me like this. So, and some people, they'll reach that level of love between each other, and this is a beautiful affair. And the believers, they should strive to have a bond for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla, especially the family members, and especially the husband and wife. And they should be role models in their home with regards to that, being kind and merciful to each other and giving each other the benefit of the doubt, and advising one another for the sake of Allah in the beautiful way and in the best manners and the likes like this. Whenever the children, they see that, wallahi, it has an effect on them. But on the other hand, if the children, they see the mother raising her voice, or the father being harsh and rude, and all the time, things happen, no doubt. People slip, and sometimes somebody's rude. or somebody raises their voice. And no family is perfect. But there's a difference between the people who their customs are like this. There are customs that if things do not go right for them, they raise their voice and they blame and they find fault all the time. And this is the manner of the house. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. And between somebody who they would deal with the same situation, but in a more noble manner, in a beautiful way. And that comes from having love and respect for the wife and knowing her status and rank in the family and the benefit that she has for the husband specifically and for his family in general. And likewise, the weakness that she has as well, and how she's created and the deficiencies that she has. And likewise for the wife to know that about the husband as well, that he has deficiencies as well. But also he has benefits and he has khair and he has good. And the likes like this, and they cooperate together. This is from the beautiful benefits of this, And we see likewise, as well, that their situation was tight, and their house was not big. It's been mentioned, some of the salaf, they mentioned, if I remember correctly, it's Al-Hasan al-Basri, or some of the tabi'een, they entered the home of Aisha radiallahu anha, and they mentioned you can touch the ceiling. And the home of Aisha radiallahu anha is the home of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this home here. And you could touch the ceiling. You could touch the ceiling. And it's not high. And here he does not have any other place to prostrate except for where his wife is laying. And he does not have any other place to prostrate. And the reason why he's prostrating where her legs are is because that's the room they have. That's the room they have. So they're living in tight conditions. And he's the messenger of Allah. And he's the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is the case with them. They did not have lights in their homes. They did not have lights in their homes in those days. And here indicating likewise, whenever she narrated this narration, radiallahu anha, that they had lights in their homes. And in this time, they didn't have lights in their homes like we have lights in our homes now. And so even at that time, they did not have lights. And to even have fuel for the fire to burn in the home, they don't have this provision likewise. Enough to have fuel. You have to have fuel to burn. The candles and the lanterns, they burn on fuel. They burn on a type of fuel that they would burn fat and the likes like this. So they did not have these things. But he's the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the most noble and beloved to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Yet he lived in this manner. In this manner of humbleness. And likewise his companions, they lived along with him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's another great benefit from this narration. Shaykhuna Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, he mentions this benefit, hafidhahu Allah ta'ala, and the likes of these benefits a lot. And also the benefit from this particular fa'idah of knowing the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to understand the deen of the Prophet and who the messenger is sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because there are misguided people until this day, and they claim that they love the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they're truly misguided. Some of them, they truly believe that, and they're completely misguided, and they lie on Allah, and they lie on His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they claim that the Prophet is light. They say he's light. They say the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is light, that he's created from nur, like an angel. That Allah, He created the angels from light. خُلِقَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ مِن نُورٍ. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the angels are created from light. But there are some extreme Sufiya, and they claim this. They claim that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is created from light, and he has no shade. He has no shadow. This is from their statements, that he has no shadow. He has no shadow. Yani because he's from light. Allah, in his book, he has mentioned and called the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam light. And he is light, no doubt, but it's a spiritual light. It's a spiritual light. No, he came with light, the light of revelation, the light of knowledge, and the light of guidance, the light of tawheed in Islam. He came with light, no doubt. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he himself is not light. He himself is not light. And to the extent they say he's light, he's nur. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he does not have a shadow. Like if he's light, then how come he have to poke his wife to prostrate, to let her know to move? If that's the case, there would be light. In those days, there's no lights in the room. Aisha radiallahu anha, she's telling the reason why she's moving her feet and her legs out of his way because there's no lights in the room. She can't see him. So if he's light and he doesn't have a shadow, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the foolishness of these narrations. And some of the ignorant Muslims, they fall into this. And they believe that based upon love, they have love, and the Prophet is light, no doubt. But this is extremism. This is extremism. He's a human being. He's a man. He used to eat food. He had wives, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But he's a prophet and messenger. So he's a man. So you should not worship him or give him the attributes of the Creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he's a prophet and messenger, so he cannot be denied, nor be lied, and nor should he be disobeyed, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is the moderate path. Yani that he قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشُرٌ مِثْرُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيْهِ. Say to them, O Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I'm only a man like you. I'm a human being like you, but it's revealed to me. Revelation is revealed to me. قُلُوا عَبْدُ wa وَرَسُولُهُ. Say to them, Abdullahi wa Rasulullah, I'm the slave of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he's a slave. Abdun fala yu'bad. He's a slave. He should not be worshipped. Slaves are not worthy of worship. The one who is a slave and he's under servitude and the command of another, and at the command of another, he should not be worshipped. But at the same time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa rasulun fala yukadhab. And he's a messenger. But he's a messenger and he should not be belied. And he should not be denied. And he should not be disobeyed. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he's a man. He's a man like we were men. But he's a prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he received revelation. He received a revelation. So he should be followed. He should be loved and followed and obeyed. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was light. No doubt about that. Nur. He came with nur, with light, with guidance, with revelation. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The spiritual light, the light of knowledge. The light of knowledge, and to have that light is to follow him, is to follow his light. And true love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is by believing in him and everything he said, and following him and everything he did to the best of one's ability, to take him as an example and a role model in public and in private, in every affair, and creed and belief first and foremost, and in worship likewise, very important in every aspect of worship, especially the salah. And taking him as a role model, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his family, likewise in his home, and also amongst his companions, and also in his manners and his conduct and his affairs, and to follow him and to learn his way, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is true love, and this is the love that is beneficial, and this is the love that will draw one near to Allah, and that will be a means for one to be near the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, likewise in the hereafter, to follow him in his conduct entirely and his manners, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from this foul understanding that, you know, he's light like this, a true light like this, and he doesn't have a shadow. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the statement of some of the extreme Sufiyyah. Allah knows best. This is where that term came, al-Madina al-Munawwara. Al-Madina al-Munawwara. Yani that is mentioned like this. Sheikh Hamad al-Ansari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he mentioned about this, that he looked and he researched for this term here. And he did not find that in any of the statements of the Salaf. And it was not found, and he personally in his research did not find this term being used until the time of the Uthmaniyun, yani the Ottoman Empire. And it's known what they were upon from grave worship and the likes, and from falsehood, and from spreading the misguided turuq of the Sufiyyah and the likes like this. So wallahu a'lam, this is how they entered that, yani from that aspect, al-Madina al-Munawwara. And no doubt, yani, if you look at it from the proper understanding, it's the enlightened city, the city that is enlightened, because the knowledge of Islam and the light of Islam spread from there. So it could be understood in a good light. But Shaykh Hamad, he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, but this was not found in the statements of the Salaf. Rather, what is found? Al-Madina al-Nabawiyyah. Al-Madina al-Nabawiyyah. So this is what is best to say. Al-Madina al-Nabawiyyah, the prophetic city. And this is what the Salaf, they used to refer to. And Allah knows best. After this, the author, he says, Babu Jami, Babun Jami'un. Babun Jami'un. Jami' means an all-inclusive, any encompassing chapter. The chapter, yani Babun Jami'un. Sometimes the authors, yani those who author works of hadith and the likes, like this here, they will have chapters and they will entitle them like this. Babun Jami'. Yani jami', meaning that this chapter, it gathers many different types of narrations. They don't have one subject. Many different type of narrations related to many different topics and subjects. He put them all under this one chapter. So in this chapter, we find yani narrations that have many different topics and subjects that are all related to salah. So this one's Babun Jami'un, but it's in Kitab al-Salah. So this chapter here, it gathers many different narrations and many different topics and subjects and ahkam and rulings related to the prayer, and there's not one specific yani issue that he's going to touch on. So he says, "An Abi Qatadata ibn Rib'i al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu annahu qala قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دخل أحدكم المسجد فلا يجلس حتى يصلي ركعتين." That Abu Qatada رضي الله عنه, he said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, if one of you enters the masjid, if one of you enters the masjid, then let him not sit until he prays two rak'ah. Then let him not sit until he prays two rak'ah. And one of the wordings likewise in Bukhari and Muslim, he said, فَلْيَرْكَعْ, he said, صلى الله عليه وسلم فَلْيَرْكَعْ ركعتين قبل أن يجلس, that he should pray two rak'ah before he sits. Then he should pray two rak'ah before he sits. So with the wordings here, we see the wording, the author, he mentioned that there's a prohibition. Do not sit until he prays two rak'ah. And the other wording, فَلْيَرْكَعْ رَكَعْتَيْنِ قَبْرَ أَنْ يَجْلِسِ, that he should pray two rak'ah before he sits. So we see that this narration here is with regards to the clarification of what is known to the people of knowledge as Tahiyyatul Masjid. Tahiyyatu al-Masjid, and the two rak'ah of entering the masjid. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ الْمَسْجِدَ al-Masjid, and what is known to be a masjid, and not a musalla or a place where people pray sometimes, or a place where maybe where you have a prayer in your house, for example, a place you have to the side in your house specific for praying or so on, so on. No, a masjid. A masjid where the prayers are established, and it's known to be a place which is considered a masjid. If you enter one of these places, a masjid, فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يُصَلِّ رَكَعْتَيْنِ, then he should not sit down until he prays two rak'ah. The people of knowledge, they mentioned that the number two here, it has, with regards to the lowest amount, yani this is what is understood. It should not be lower than that, at least two rak'ah. He can't come in the masjid and pray one rak'ah, for example. And fulfill this. Rather, he has to pray two rak'ah. As for more than that, then even more than that is okay. If he came in and he prayed four, for example, or if he came in and he prayed six, for example, then he has fulfilled that which is required. I mean, it doesn't have to be exactly two. And if he came in and he prayed four, then this would be good. Alhamdulillah. And he had fulfilled the purpose. And so there's an understanding with regards to the lowest number, it shouldn't be less than two. But as for the most, it can be more than that. He could pray more than that if he liked. And this is the statement of the majority of the scholars. And we see likewise from this narration and event, the masjid, it has rights, and the status of the masjid is high. And a Muslim, he should venerate and love the masjid, and he should respect it and honor it. And from that is that whenever he comes to the masjid, before he even sits down, he's already involved in praying. He's already involved and engaged in worship. And this is because the masjid, they are the buyutullah. They are the houses of Allah. So whenever a person comes, he comes here for the sake of Allah. And he comes here to worship Allah. So whenever he enters the house of Allah, before he even sits down, he's already engaged in the worship of Allah. He's already engaged in the worship of Allah. And it's an indication of the great honor and respect that one should have for the masajid. With regards to the ruling of Tahiyyat al-Masjid, the majority of the scholars, they mentioned that it's sunnah. What does that mean now? Mustahab. It's not obligatory. Meaning if somebody were to come in and sit down and not pray, he's not sinning. And this is the position of the majority of the scholars. But some of the people of knowledge mentioned that. Rather, it's a sunnah mu'akkidah, like Sheikh Ibn Baz and Sheikh Uthaymeen. Even some of the people of knowledge mentioned that it's obligatory. Allah knows best. It's highly recommended. But we have learned, alhamdulillah, together, that even if somebody finds something to be in this manner, he knows the ruling is sunnah, meaning it's not obligatory. If a person were to leave it, then he would not be sinning. But the likes of these sunan, although the ruling is that it's sunnah, a person, he will not leave it. He will not just simply come in the masjid and sit down. He should not do that. This is not yani something that is from the good way. Rather, he will come in and he will pray and he will follow the sunnah. He will come in and he will pray before he sits down and he will follow the sunnah. He shouldn't leave it. Just like he shouldn't leave the sunnah al-rawatib. And just like he shouldn't leave yani the sunnah of taking a sutra. Even if we said that it's not an obligation, but he would not leave it because it's the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from the complete love of a person is that he would prefer that way. That if he knows for sure, this is something the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to do, especially whenever he worshipped Allah. And especially whenever he is engaged in the worship of Allah, this is something that he did. Even if it's not obligatory, we should hasten to it. We should hasten to it and strive to apply it. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.